Well, good morning. How are you? Good. Somebody responded. That's awesome. Well, I hope you had a good week. I've been praying for you, and I've been praying through our 12 prayers that we listed last week. And so just know that I love you, and I pray for you constantly, and glad to see you're here. And if you're new here, I just want to welcome you this morning. My name is Derek Van Ruler. I'm one of the leaders here at the church, and so we exist as a church to love people in this city, to love God, and to hope that see us grow, and to see people in this city turn from themselves back to God and grow more into His likeness. So I don't know how you were as a kid, but I loved sports. I mean, I loved playing any sort of sport. I mean, I grew up in a kid's dream neighborhood. And so we would play baseball in the street, we played soccer in the street, we played football in the street, played basketball, and we did everything. I just loved to watch sports. I was never into action figures, and I was never into any of those superhero things like Power Rangers. It just never seemed realistic, but I could sit and watch sports hours upon hours upon hours on end. I just loved it. And I remember the time when my dad actually put up a basketball hoop in our driveway. And I remember because my brothers and I would always play, and we'd play before school, we'd play after school, and we'd get all the kids together to keep playing basketball. And there was the original driveway that we had, but then my dad must have at some point added on to the driveway because there's this expanded driveway, so we could really get some awesome half-court games. And then there's this line between the original driveway and the added driveway, and that was kind of our three-point line. You know, it was really far from the hoop, and so us as kids, we kept shooting the ball and trying to make it, and if we made it, man, we would razz everybody else about how awesome we were, and they stunk because they couldn't make it. It was just an awesome time to grow up and to play the game. And then I remember moving into a new house. My brothers were older, and so they didn't play as much, but I would go out there every morning and every night after school and keep playing and practicing basketball, keep shooting a bunch of hoops, and I don't know if you ever did this, but I'd often pretend. And so I would pretend that I was on a star-studded team. I mean, I had all the best players in the world, and we were always playing Michael Jordan in the Chicago Bulls. And we were always in the championship game, and it came down to Game 7, the final game. And guess what happened? I'd be sitting there. They'd pass me the ball because I'm so awesome, right? So they passed me the ball, and at last second, I'd make the shot, and it'd bounce off the backboard and go in, and I'd just go crazy, and the fans would go crazy, and in my mind, everyone's chanting my name and saying how awesome and great I am. And I did that because I wanted to be part of something bigger than myself. I wanted to be part of a big, grand drama that was more than me. And I wanted to play a vital role in that grand drama. And I don't think that I'm the only one that craves this, because if you just look at our TV shows or movies or video games, they're all structured on some sort of grand drama that they're just inviting us into, trying to drag us into, so that we get caught up into this drama and we get excited about it. That's why so many movies are action-packed, because we want to be like them. We want to be able to maneuver like the superhero in the movie. So this is just what our world is like. You know, that's why so many people play video games like Halo or Call of Duty or Metal Gear Solid, because we want to enter into this grand narrative and we want to play a vital role into this grand drama where we're winning the drama. We can see it even on Facebook and Twitter, right? You know, you got 140 characters and you want to tell the world how awesome you are and how great you're doing, because you want to feel like you're important in the grand drama. Because we look at our lives and we look at how dull maybe our day-to-day lives, and we know that there's something bigger out there, and we want to play a vital role in that. And that's because we were created for something bigger. We were created to be a part of something great. We were created to be part of an eternal drama. And what the Bible actually says is that we have been placed into this eternal drama where we have eternity put on our hearts, where God has done that. And what we see is in the story of the Bible is that the drama is bigger than ourselves, that the drama is actually about God and his story that he is playing out. And he has placed us in the midst of this drama where we are to submit our whole lives to him, where we are to live for him in every area of our lives, but we have rebelled against that. We have wanted to run after something else, and now God has set himself to redeem us, to buy us back, and to bring us back into right relationship with him, where we can play a part in this drama, in his drama. And he's done this at whatever cost necessary for himself and for his glory. And I say all of this because I think that all of us, on the one hand, know that there's a greater drama out there. That's why we run after action movies. That's why we run after video games. That's why we run after these things. We realize that there's a great drama that's unfolding. And yet we don't realize that that great drama is the drama that God's created. And so instead, we actually run after smaller dramas. We run after little things where we can be great, little things where we can find our own greatness rather than partaking in God's great drama and rather than playing a part in his great drama. And then, which is my actual point where we're going to go today, is we don't realize that although God has invited us into his great drama, we don't realize that we actually have a vital role to play in that, and we don't realize that God has given us the greatest secret weapon ever to play in that drama. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Ephesians 6. Ephesians, if you don't have a Bible, there should be a Bible under a chair around you. The words will also be on the screen. The book of Ephesians is about 3/4 of the way through the Bible. It goes Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. And we're going to be in Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 20. This book is written by the Apostle Paul, which is the same man who wrote the book of Philippians that we talked about last week. And what we're doing in the month of January, if you remember, we're taking a pause on our series in Matthew. And we're just going through these other things that we want to look at for 2016. What is our heart for this year? Every January, I want to take a break from our series to refocus us as we start our year. And so that's what we're doing. And as we get into the book of Ephesians, what we see is Paul is writing in such a way that he's structuring the book around a drama theme. And so the passage that we're going to read today is actually a very famous passage, but we often disconnect it from the rest of the Bible, and we want to see, or the rest of the book, and we want to see how it connects to the book. And what we see is in chapter 1, we see Paul is describing to us what God has done before the foundations of the world. And so he says that if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, if you believe in Jesus Christ, that's because God has chosen you before the foundations of the world to believe in him. Which is just incredibly, incredibly refreshing, isn't it? Because it doesn't mean that I have to today muster up enough faith to believe in Jesus. It doesn't mean that, oh, I don't feel like it today, and so maybe I'm not cool with God today. It means that it's not based upon us, but it's based solely upon what Christ has done. It's based solely upon what God has done in choosing us before the foundation of the world. And as Paul is writing this, he puts it into what I call cosmic language, because he's kind of painting a battle scene here. Later on in chapter 1, he talks about Christ being seated in the heavenly places. How many of you read any Greek mythology in high school? You know, Oedipus, or maybe I didn't even say that right. But tells you how much I paid attention in high school. So we've learned a little bit about Greek mythology, right? And oftentimes in Greek mythology, what would happen is you had these gods battling it out, trying to win or conquer a certain area. So you had a sun god or a moon god or whatever, a fertility god, and they're fighting against each other. What Paul is doing is he's painting this scene, and he's saying, Christ is seated in the heavenly places above all of those gods. He's saying you can think about the sun god, you can think about the moon god, but Christ is actually the God who is sitting above all of those gods. He is the God that is in ultimate and total control. And then he moves on to chapter 2, and Paul does say that he recognizes that there is actually a spirit at work in this world. He's saying that God is at work to lead us to him, but there's actually a spirit at work. He calls it the prince of the power of the air that is at work to lead us to rebel against God. But God has sent Christ Jesus to defeat this power, and he's given us victory in Christ if we believe in him and have faith in him. And so we get this great battle scene between God and an evil power wanting us to blind us to God. But if we believe in Christ, if God has elected us to believe in him, then this evil power has been defeated and no longer has power over our lives. And then he moves on later on in the book, and he moves on to this point where this cosmic victory that Christ has accomplished now changes the way that we live in the everyday stuff of life. And then he comes to the close of this letter where he calls us to action. He says that we actually live in the midst of a drama, and that although the enemy of God, although Satan has been dealt a final blow, a fatal blow, and although someday he will fully and finally be defeated in the end, he still tries to wreak havoc on us today. He still tries to lead us away from God today. And so Paul says that we need to be prepared. He says that there's a great secret weapon that helps us to be prepared for this drama. And that's important because we're all a part of this drama, whether we know it or not. So let's go ahead and read our section in Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 20. The big numbers are the chapter numbers and the small numbers are the verse numbers. Let me read. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, in all circumstances take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So I don't know about you, if you've heard this passage before, but I've often thought about this passage in individual terms, that I have to put on this armor, I have to do certain things, I have to wear these characteristics in order to be a good Christian. That's not what Paul's writing here, because Paul's writing to a church, and he's constantly writing to this church saying, you guys together are supposed to put this on. You guys together are supposed to be Jesus' presence in the world as you wear this armor. You're supposed to show these characteristics so that the world may know more about Jesus Christ. And as we put on these characteristics, he says that we have a secret weapon. Did you see that? Did you notice what he said the secret weapon was? Let's go ahead and look at verse 18. In the midst of all of this talk to wear this armor and to fight the spiritual battle, what does he say that we need to do? He says, pray. Says we need to pray. In fact, he says that we need to pray at all times, and then he repeats the call to pray. And in fact, in what he's saying is that the way in which we really see things happen, the way in which we see God at work, and the way in which we fight the spiritual battle is to pray. It's for us to stop and first ask God to move. I don't know if you've ever dealt with a sin where you're trying to put it to death. You're trying to get rid of this area of your life that you just don't like anymore. You keep trying to do it in your own power and it's not working. Or I know some of us, I've talked with some of us where we've been inviting people here and we want people to know about Jesus Christ. We're telling them about Jesus and we're not seeing any fruit. And I wonder how much of it is because we're not praying. We're doing, but we're not stopping and realizing prayer must go first. God must move first. So I just want to take the rest of our time this morning to look at prayer and look at what Paul says about prayer, because Paul places prayer at such a pivotal point in the Christian life and in the spiritual battle. So as we do that, here's our main point today. Prayer is the foundational weapon to fight our foes. Let me say that again. Prayer is the foundational weapon to fight our foes. Do you ever think about that? You know, so often prayer gets boiled down to creating a wish list in which we come to God and we ask God to do X, Y, or Z, and we want Him to do it immediately, and if He doesn't do it, then we get angry with Him, right? It's this mentality where we treat God like a butler. Do you know what I mean? Like, how do we treat a butler? A butler's there to serve our needs. A butler's there to do whatever we want. So we snap our fingers, we clap our hands, or we ring a bell, and the butler's just supposed to go and get us our food or turn up the air conditioner or whatever it's supposed to do. That's exactly how we treat God so often. We just snap our fingers and expect God to do whatever we've asked Him to do. And when He doesn't do it, we want to treat Him like a butler and fire Him and get a God that will serve us in the way that we want to be served. And we do that because ultimately what we're doing is we're elevating ourselves to the point of God, and we are making ourselves God, and we're putting ourselves at the center of the great drama rather than being a player, playing a part in God's great drama. Let me tell you, I don't have time to unpack this, but let me tell you, every other little drama that you could be a part of stinks in comparison to God's drama. There's no amount of football games, there's no amount of video games, there's no amount of romance movies, whatever drama you're running after to fulfill yourself, there's no drama that will ever compare and match the eternal drama that God has already placed us in, and that God is inviting us to partake in. So today I want to invite us to partake in this drama and to play a vital role in that. And to do that, we need to have our minds reoriented about prayer. And so there's four things I want us to look at. The first is, what is prayer? What is prayer? I already talked about our main point that prayer is a foundational weapon to fight our foes. But let's take it down a notch a little bit. Let's look at the basic low level of what prayer is. A pastor in New York City by the name of Tim Keller, he defines prayer as this, that it is a personal, communicative response to the knowledge of God. Prayer is a personal, communicative response to the knowledge of God. Let me break that down for a moment. Prayer is personal. It means that there must be a relationship involved. Let me ask you, is there a relationship between a man and his butler? Probably not, right? Man probably doesn't care about his butler's desires, but with God, prayer is something that's personal. It's built on a relationship. For prayer to actually work in the way that God had created it, there needs to be a relationship. There needs to be a connection between us and God. And the Bible tells us, in fact, Paul tells us in Ephesians 2, that in our own desires, we want nothing to do with God. We're actually walking away from God. And it says that we are actually children of God's wrath. But God in His mercy came. But God in His mercy sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die. And it's solely through Jesus Christ. It's solely by the grace of God, His free gift to rescue us out of our slavery and rescue us from our penalty of sin and to set us free to serve God, that we can then have this relationship restored with Jesus and restored with God. It's only by believing in Jesus' perfect life where we fail, by believing in his death and by believing in his resurrection to conquer our sin, that this relationship with God is reestablished. And that's important because for prayer to work, we need this strong relationship with God. So I don't know if where some of you are at this morning. I don't know if you believe in Jesus, where you're at in your walk with him, but I just want to invite you this morning to believe in him, to trust in him, that realizing that by believing in him, prayer will actually work in the way in which it was created to work, where it's a communication between you and the God of the universe. It's only by believing in him where you will experience a deep relationship with God through prayer. Then the definition says that it is a response to the knowledge of God. So in order for us to pray, we need to know some things about the God we're praying to. That just makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, we don't have relationships with people where we don't know anything about them, do we? You know, for good communication to happen, we need to know the other person. We need to be able to have our thoughts and our hearts aligned so that we can know the other person and know who they are and how they tick and have this relationship with them. And that's the same thing with God. You know, why would we pray to a God that we know absolutely nothing about? I mean, how would you know if you're praying rightly? How would you know if your prayers are even going to be answered if we don't know the God that we're praying to at all? That doesn't mean that if you don't know God, if you don't have a relationship with him, doesn't mean I'm saying don't pray. It just means for prayer to work and for us to grow in prayer, it means that we need to grow in understanding who God is. And the best way to do that is by knowing the Bible. The best way to grow in our prayer is by growing in knowing the God of the Bible. Did you see Paul make that connection? He says in verse 17 that we need to have the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and then he immediately connects that to prayer. And what he's doing here is he's saying that our prayers need to be connected to our knowledge of God. And I realize that we're constantly growing in our knowledge of God, but by and large, our prayer ought to be a response to what we've learned about God and what his desires are for our lives. Otherwise, we're just praying to a God that we've created, right? If we don't know the God we're praying to, we're just praying to some sort of God that we've created in our mind, thinking that this is who he is. And let me tell you, you will always be disappointed in your prayers because you're not praying to the one true God. You're not praying to the God of the Bible. You're praying to some God that you have made up. And so prayer is our response to the one true God that we've grown to know and to love. So the second thing is, why pray? Perhaps you've prayed in the past and you feel like God hasn't answered your prayer. Or maybe you're like many people who don't pray because they feel like they've got their life under control. And Paul tells us there's a number of reasons why we need to pray. What does Paul say in Ephesians 6? He says the reason why we pray is because we're in a battle. We are in a battle. That's what we've been talking about all morning, that we're in this battle, and we're not in a battle against flesh and blood. So the reason that we pray isn't because we're fighting against other humans. So let me be clear. We don't pray because I don't like Johnny at work, and so I'm going to pray to God that God takes out Johnny at work. That's not why we pray. We don't fight against flesh and blood. And we don't pray to get our comforts either. I've never fought in a battle, but I can just imagine being in the trenches with bombs launched over my head and bullets flying, that the last thing in that moment, in that battle, I'm worried about is what's for lunch and when's the next basketball game to watch. Right? You're in a battle. You're worried about winning the fight. You're worried about staying alive. You're worried about defeating the enemy. And Paul is saying we're in a battle. He's saying that we're in this incredible battle that's cosmic in nature and that's beyond any of our abilities. And we're in a battle that outside of God's help, we are going to get worked at. There's no way you can even fight this battle on your own. And it's a battle for the souls of man. It's a battle where if you are not a Christian, Satan and the enemy wants to do everything he can to prevent you from believing in Jesus Christ. And if you are a Christian, Satan wants to do everything he can to cause you to be a nominal Christian, where you're not growing in your walk with God and where you're not affecting other people for Christ. And so the reason that we pray is because we're in a great battle. So instead of trying to do the Christian life on our own in the midst of our own power, Paul says that we need to pray. We need to pray because we're in a battle, and that's our only hope to win. It's our only hope to make it out alive. Then he gives us a couple other reasons why we should pray. Another reason is that prayer taps into the sovereign source of power. All throughout the book, Paul is talking about how God is sovereign and in control of all things. And in chapter 1, verse 21, he says that Christ is seated in the heavenly places, that he is above every rule, every power, every authority, every dominion, and every name in this age and in the age to come. And Paul says that statement on the heels that he says, I'm not stopping praying for you. I don't stop praying for you, church. I want you to have the spirit of wisdom. I want you to have revelation. I want your heart to be awakened so that you know the hope that you're called to. So in light of that prayer, then he says Christ is above all things. And so when he comes to chapter 6 and he tells us to pray, and he tells us to pray in the midst of the cosmic battle, he's saying that through prayer, we can actually tap into the sovereign source of all power of the universe. Paul believes that. That's incredible. So often we pray and we just think that there's no power in it. But we're praying to the God of the universe who's above all things. And then Paul actually believes that God answers our prayers. Notice what Paul says in verse 18 and 19. He says that we need to pray for the saints, and we need to pray for him as well, that God would give him the words to speak boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. It seems to Paul that he truly believed that God would answer prayer. Now, he wants them to pray for him and to pray for others because he truly believes that God will answer prayer, that God can hear it and he can do something about it. Did you know our God is not a God who created the world and wound it up and just set it on its own course? And now he's so disconnected he can't do anything about it. But we serve a God that is intimately connected to what he has created, and he can hear our prayers and he can do something about it if he desires. And it's up to him if he's going to answer our prayers in the way in which we pray, but he always has the power to answer our prayers. Which brings us to our third point, which is the win of prayer. So it's good for us to know what prayer is, and for me, it's good for me to know why to pray, but I always want to know what's going to happen when I pray. What's going to be the outcome when I pray? And Paul shows us a couple of things in Ephesians. And the first thing he says is that prayer can cause others to change. Prayer can cause others to change. And I need to be careful here. In case you're thinking, oh, awesome, I can pray about my wife and she'll finally be the wife I want her to be. Or in case you're thinking that way, pause for a second. Let's just turn over to chapter 3. Let's look at chapter 3, verses 14 to 19. Here's what Paul says. He says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." And so Paul is praying that they may know Christ more and that they may be grounded in his love and that they may know the extent of Christ's love. Do you see what he's doing? He's praying that they may grow in their relationship with God. He believes that he can pray on their behalf, and that he can pray to God, and that God would actually change their lives and help them to love and grow and know God more. That's incredibly helpful for us, isn't it? You know, because earlier I said that we're in this fight, and it's not a fight against flesh and blood, but it's a fight against cosmic powers. And so we don't need to get upset at our family. We don't need to get upset at our neighbors or our coworkers or whoever it might be. But we need to realize that they are sinners, that they are rebelling against God. But we also need to realize that there are cosmic powers that are leading them and blinding them to things of God. And so we ought to pray for them. We ought to pray that God would change their hearts and God would change their lives and God would cause them to walk with him. That he would cause them to believe in him and submit their lives to him. So instead of getting angry with them, we ought to pray for them, knowing that God can answer our prayer and can actually cause them to come to faith in him and can actually cause people to change and live the way he wants us to live. And the second win is that prayer gives us power. Not only are we tapped into the source of power, Paul actually believes that that power can flow in us and through us. Notice in chapter 6, verse 19, Paul asks them to pray boldly that he would have words to preach the gospel and be able to boldly proclaim the gospel. That is so refreshing because Paul's a stud. If you ever read the Bible, Paul is a stud missionary, and what he is saying is, I need help. Sometimes I don't know what to say to people. Sometimes I'm afraid to tell people about Jesus. Sometimes I get into conversations that I don't know where to go. I need God's help. I need God's help to love other people. And so he's asking them to pray for him, that God would give him the right words to speak at the right time. That God would give him the boldness to speak the gospel. And so he believes that this power that God has can actually, by prayer, flow into him and flow through him. And he needs that because he believes by that power can the darkness of the world, the evil wickedness of the world can be pushed back and Jesus Christ can be made known and people can turn and believe in Jesus Christ. You know, so often I hear people talk bad about Sunbury. I hear people talk bad about this or that. I hear Christians do that. And we talk in such a way as if we're hopeless, that nothing can change it. My question is are we tapping into the sovereign source of power and asking that power to flow through us, to see our city, our neighbors, our family, our lives transformed by God? And then finally, this leads us to the way of prayer. The way of prayer. Let's be honest. How many of us struggle praying? Maybe we don't know how to pray, don't know what to say in prayer. Okay, yeah. So many of us, right? Many of us struggle with this. And sometimes it causes us fear, and so we don't pray. So let's talk about some broad things about prayer, and then let's kind of get some specific practicals about prayer. And in this passage, we see Paul talk about a few broad things. And the first thing we see is Paul says, pray at all times. He's saying prayer isn't just reserved for special occasions or just reserved for the meal, but it's something that we should be doing throughout the whole day. Pray at all times. We should have this posture where we're constantly praying. Paul actually says in another book that we're supposed to pray without stopping. And so the whole of our life ought to be one of prayer. So on our way to work, it's a time of prayer. At work, it's a time of prayer. On the way home from work, it's a time of prayer. Doing laundry, it's a time of prayer. Working out is a time of prayer. Anything that we do, brushing our teeth, is a time of prayer. And I realize that that opens some questions for us, and I'll answer one of those in a moment. But secondly, Paul says, pray for the saints. Pray for other Christians that you know. Pray for them regularly. Pray for their life. Pray for their family. Pray for their day. Pray for their walk with God. Ask them, what can I pray for you about? You know, if you're in the missional community that I'm a part of, We've been talking a lot about doing this. You know, we've been trying to live this out on whenever we get together, where we're asking one another, what can I pray for you about? Let's pray right now about those things. That would be my hope, is that as we gather together, we're asking each other, how can I pray for you? In order to help me here, all of you here are on a different day of the week. And so my goal, if the week's going well, is I'm praying for each one of you throughout the week. I'll admit, sometimes I miss, and so you get bumped to next week, but I'm still, you're on my schedule to pray. So I'm regularly praying for you. And thirdly, Paul tells us to pray with all perseverance. To keep praying even when it's tough. Even when we don't see the results that we're hoping for. Even when the battle is hard, he says, keep praying. Keep praying. So what does this practically look like? As I said earlier, if we're supposed to pray at all times, that kind of brings up a bunch of questions for us, right? You know, because it's easy for us to say, well, that person over there, they pray amazing, elaborate prayers. And if I'm supposed to be praying when I'm doing laundry, I can't focus. Like, how am I going to pray like that? So let's talk about a couple practicals. The first is prayer is talking with God. So be informed, but be yourself. Be informed, but be yourself. Okay, so we need to be in the Bible. We need to be growing. And we need to grow in our knowledge of God. And we need to allow that to shape our prayers. But we also need to just be ourselves in prayer. Pour our hearts out to God. Ask God to work in our lives. It's good to see somebody else and to grow from their prayers, and I'll talk about that in a moment, but we don't need to mock exactly or imitate exactly how somebody else prays. It's okay, just be yourself in prayer. And the second thing is pray through Scripture or pray through the Bible. If you don't know what to pray, it's always good to just open up the Bible and start praying through it. If you have the Read Scripture app that I talked about last week, that actually has us praying through the book of Psalms. And by the end of the year, you would have prayed through the book of Psalms twice. And so when I'm praying through that, here's what I do. I just grab that. I grab my phone. I'm looking at the Psalms. I read the first verse and I stop and I pray. Whatever comes to mind, I pray for that verse. This past week it says, oh Lord, how majestic is your name. And so I just stopped and said, God, I praise you for how majestic you are. Next part of the verse, keep praying. It's a great way for us to pray. And third, pray with others. This is going to help us to grow when we pray with others, because we're going to hear other people and how they pray. That's going to challenge us. It's going to challenge us to pray. It's going to challenge us to grow. Sometimes it gives us good ideas on how to pray and how to grow by simply listening to what other people pray about. You know, I've grown in prayer so much because I've listened to other godly men, other pastors who are so close to the Lord, and the way that they pray just sharpens me, and the way that they pray grows me. It helps me to think, oh, I never thought about I need help in that area. And so then I start praying for that because I've listened to others. And lastly, pray in Acts prayer. Pray in Acts prayer. If you haven't heard of this before, it's just a quick acronym. The ACTS stands for different things, and the A just stands for adore. And so take time to process through your last day and think of ways that you have seen God's character on display in your life. Where you have walked outside and maybe you saw a beautiful sunrise and thank you, God, that you are Creator. And we're just taking time to adore Him, adore who He is. And then C is confess. C is where we're taking time and we're thinking about ways and where we have rebelled against God in the last day. Places where we need to confess to Him that we have not lived the way He desires for us. And maybe you don't know where that is. Sometimes that's the case for me. I sin hundreds upon hundreds, if not thousands of times a day that I have no idea about. So sometimes I'm just asking the Holy Spirit, please show me where I sin that I may confess that. And the T stands for thanks. Those are the things that God has done in your day that you can just thank God for. Thank you so much that I still have a house to live in. Thank you that my legs are working, that I'm able to walk. Thank you for the food. Thank you for the good grade my kid got on his test. Thank you for the job, the promotion, whatever it might be. And S is supply. Where we're asking God to supply our needs, whether they're physical, emotional, relational, or spiritual. We're asking God to supply our needs, and we're asking Him to do it all for His glory. And so I want to challenge you today to partake in the greatest drama that has ever existed, that's ever been written, the great eternal drama that we're a part of, whether we know it or not. And God says that the way in which we partake in that is to first pray. So first pray and ask Him to move. You know, it's interesting, but the early church, before they went out and made their mark in the great drama and saw many people come to faith and saw themselves grow into being this amazing church, they actually first went and gathered together and made their mark in prayer. They asked God to move because they knew that they could not do it unless God first went forth. Let me leave you with a quick quote this morning. It's from a Baptist pastor in the early 1900s by the name of A.C. Dixon. He said, "When we depend upon organizations, we get what organizations can do. When we depend upon education, we get what education can do. When we depend upon man, we get what man can do. But when we depend upon prayer, we get what God can do." So let's depend upon prayer. Let's be a church that prays. Let's be a church in 2016 that prays with expectancy and prays with fervency. So let me pray as we close. Father, as we have sought you this morning, as we have heard from really the whole book of Ephesians on prayer, and as Paul has taught us to pray, Lord, I pray that us as a church will be a praying people, that we will seek your face, that we will realize that we are not as great as what we think we are. And so may we humble ourselves and come before you in prayer, asking for you to help, asking for you to move, asking for you to do things in our lives that we need and that only you can do. May 2016 be a year that we become a praying people. We ask in your name. Amen.